Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm just going to move this a little bit so you can hear me. Yeah. Am I too far? I feel far. Huh? Yes, yes, yes. Can you help me with this? Let's move this forward. I feel like I want to be in your arms this morning.
Do it.
Yeah. A little bit of love. A little bit of love. Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to be with you this morning. Montreal is taking over. Hey, I was supposed to come last week. I was supposed to come last week, and finally, you know, like many things happened. Stanley's daughter Nina was baptized last week. So I said, you know, to Howard, I need to stay. I need to be with Stanley. And it was very moving. Stanley shed tears. It was like, we were all crying.
Yeah.
I was crying. I was on the first row. Nobody saw me, but I was crying. It was very, very moving. And we've seen, you know, beautiful things going on in Montreal in the last couple of months. We had Junior, the son of the Acuites, baptized after his sister. He was baptized in April. And then we had like five more teens in a row being baptized. It was awesome. And Nina was baptized very recently. And God has been working, you know, like through our, just us being, you know, like fragile and just in the presence of God and asking Him to bring comfort to the church and bring salvation to those teens. And He's been very good with the church. We see His hands, definitely. And it's so inspiring. I wrote, you know, on the board in my kitchen, I wrote the name of the teens, one after the other. And I wrote like six names with my wife and my daughter and my son Caleb. And they were baptized one after the other in the same order. It's surreal. Surreal. And, you know, like before Nina was baptized, we erased the board. You know, it had been like months and months that they were on the board. So, okay, that's enough. We're going to erase it. But God made it, you know, like, and I don't, God is mysterious. He works in mysterious ways. And I want to, Debbie sends her love, by the way. She would love to be here today. My kids are growing faster than my hair. Lily is 9 years old now. Caleb is six. It is a real joy to be a father. I had, you know, the privilege to baptize one of my neighbor recently, Eric, a single guy. A man who was suffering a lot in his life, living alone in his apartment, isolated from the world. And God had mercy on him, and now he's your brother in the Lord. And we are studying the Bible with many people in Montreal, and we see how God is stretching our hearts and our faith so we can continue to give and to love and to give and to love. And the message this morning is in line with this. I believe that, you know, like Christianity is a lot about our hearts and the state of our hearts.
Yeah.
And so many things happen in our lives every day. Our hearts are challenged day after day after day after day. And we understand why the Bible says that we need to guard our hearts above all things.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we are truly in a battle. And the Christian life is very intense. And you know this in Ottawa. You've been through your own, you know, hardships. And not only personally, but as a congregation. And I want you to know that you are in our prayers and that we know that God is at work. The thing is that God is never working the way we want or we think He's going to work. And we need to be very patient. He squeezes us. And through this squeezing time, you know, refinement comes and faith needs to grow. And this is how we learn, I suppose, how to become, you know, more like Jesus. So this morning, the title of my message is very simple. It's the victory of brokenness. The victory of brokenness. Gordon Ferguson, our dear brother in the faith, he lives in the States, and he wrote a book in the couple of last months. He wrote like three books in a row. And in one of his books, he gave one of the chapters on the internet, you know, and he asked, you know, like people to read the chapter. And he shared about the fact that in our churches, especially in the Western world, our churches are not growing. You know, like most of our churches are growing like so slowly. And you know, it seems that, you know, like for many of us, 20 years after the beginning of our churches, we are kind of in a rut. You know, like we are not growing the way many of us saw God transforming the lives, you know, when we were young disciples. I remember in 1998 seeing 3-4 people being baptized the same Sunday. I was baptized in the same water as Annie Abo, now Kelly, who's still faithful in the faith. And then, you know, like, one other brother was baptized the week after, and one other brother was, you know, like, and we saw miracles over miracles, and we were like, we were in awe. But I think that we saw this as part of, you know, like our movement, because we were all broken by the love of God. Amen. We were deeply touched, deeply broken by the love of God. And this being in awe of the cross and the love of Jesus compelled us to go and to love people and to be ready to do whatever it took, even if we didn't have much wisdom, making a lot of mistakes, studying the Bible with people. You know, we were passionate about our purpose. But it seems that 20 years later, for a lot of us, our hearts have lost, you know, like that edge.
Yeah.
And we may think that it should not be like this. But what we see in the Bible is that the 20-year mark is paramount. When you look at the book of Revelation, Jesus addressing the churches, you know, in Revelation, most of those churches, you know, like, we're between, you know, 20 and 30 years old, and it was very hard, you know, for a lot of disciples to keep that edge. And Jesus, you know, like, challenged the saints, you know, to find back their passion and their heart for the lost and for God, because this is human nature. This is who we are as human beings. We start strong, but it's so hard to keep the edge. Does that make sense? And in Montreal, we're no different. I mean, Ottawa, Montreal, any city in Canada, and many cities in the States where comfort is our worst enemy, it is so easy to lose that edge. Open your Bible with me in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And I believe that, you know, like, this is not just about the leadership of the church, but it's about all of us as Christians. It is a mistake, and I was sharing this with a brother earlier, it's a mistake, you know, to just look at the leadership and wait for something when all of us, we are ministers and ambassadors of Christ, and we have no excuse in front of the cross, you know, to not take our own burden and walk with Jesus and make a difference in this world. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And in Jeremiah chapter 6, there's a great scripture, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. This is human nature right there. It says, stand at the crossroads. And I believe that for a lot of us, you know, like 20 years, 25 years in the faith is kind of a crossroad. It's a generation. You know, we stand at the crossroad and we need to explore the example of the man and woman in the Bible who were in the same situations, facing the same kind of struggle as we do. And this is why this morning I want to meditate with you on an incredible story that is, that teaches us a lot of great lessons, especially for men and women who are older in the faith. If you're young, you may learn from this as well and understand the value of knowledge and wisdom through the example of those who are older in the faith. And we're going to talk about here our friend Jacob in the book of Genesis. Okay. All right? So let's open our Bible in Genesis chapter 32. We'll talk about this. Who loves Jacob here? Anyone loves Jacob? He's not the favorite character of the Bible. You know, when you talk about Jacob, you know, you forget that his name is Israel. And you know that Jacob was kind of a deceiver, a schemer. Yeah. You know, he's not like the perfect guy, you know.
No, but he's real.
But he is real indeed. And his life is real. So real. And when you look at his story, even after what we're going to read, when you read what happened with his sons and all the hardships he went through, it's unbelievable. When you look at Jacob's life, you are comforted in your own struggles. Because you're like, if God loves this guy and saved this guy and make him a great nation, well, you know what? I'm fired up. There's hope. You know, like, the life of Jacob is a story about hope and what God can do in anyone's life. You know his story. He cheated his father, his brother. He runs for his life, goes to his uncle's place. He thinks that it's going to go well, but not at all. In fact, his uncle Laban, is it the way you say that in English, Laban? Cheats him. And he's going to have to work like 14 years for the woman he loves. And not only that, but after that, he's going to have to work 6 more years for his uncle. So 20 years. And if you read the story of Jacob, these were not 20 easy years. He suffered working under the sun. Every sheep that he was losing, he had to pay back, you know, to his uncle. His uncle was really stern and hard with him. He was humble, crushed, you know, like, really, really. And then the Lord said, okay, you can go now. So he leaves with his pasture without saying a word to Laban, because he thought that Laban would keep him. So you see again, 20 years later, Jacob is the same man. Scheming, you know, like going in secret. And the next thing you know is that his uncle is running after him, you know, 7 days. I mean, life was hard. And this is kind of the context of the story where Jacob is with his wives and his servants and his flocks and everything. And then, you know, he sends people to his brother Esau that he didn't see for 20 years. Remember that number, 20 years. The Bible says in Numbers 32, careful with your sin, it will catch you back. 20 years later, he needs to face reality. He needs to face who he is. So he decides to send, you know, like gifts over gifts. He has a strategy. You know, split the family into camp one, camp two. You know, like very intense time in his life. And this is where we start reading together. Genesis 32 verse 9. I love this story. It says here, then Jacob prayed, O God, O my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper. That's what happened, but at a very high cost. We know that. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, and so on. And if you go now at verse 22, that night, well, we can go at verse 19. He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds. You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. Verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with human beings and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. My first point, stuck with myself. Can we say that in English? Stuck with myself? Yeah. It's a very, very, you know, like, powerful story of a man who, again, you know, like, is doing everything he can to make things right in his life. We see a man in control, or he thinks, in control of his destiny. He is in fear. Life is intense. God has blessed him, like many of us. But there's a point where he has no control and faces the reality of his life so far. 20 years to deal with in that very present moment where he's afraid of his brother for his life. And the Bible says here something special. It says, Jacob was left alone. I believe that there are times in our lives, and even as a congregation, when we are left alone with self. Our wives cannot help us. Our children cannot help us. We are just left alone with who we are, facing the mirror of our lives and our character and our story, where we need to really go deep about who we are and who we aspire to be. This is what we're going through in Montreal. Danny and Jillian, they left a little bit more than a year ago. And we were asked to lead the church. The church in Montreal has been around 130 members for many years. We have a group of 25 in Quebec City. 25 in Quebec City. In a province of 8 million souls. I've never felt so... much powerless than now in my life. I look at my reality. I look at my life. I look at the church. I love the church. But I realize that unless God does something far greater than who I am, I mean, I'm done. We've been working for years and years to build the kingdom. 25 years in Montreal next year. And I feel like Jacob, often left alone in my office. I'm fired up for my wife and my kids like Jacob surely was. I'm blessed. But the future is there. I'm like, God, you're going to have to take control of this because you know what? It is so bigger than myself. And it challenges my character to the core. The man I want to become. I realize that more than ever, I need to be humble. Recently, you know, I said, you know what? I'm going to find a discipler, a man that is very different than me, who's going to challenge me and push me on my knees, you know, because he will be very different than me. I met that man in Richard Islop in Boston. And I asked Richard to disciple me and his wife. And already the way he thinks is so different than the way I think. I see God's hand right there. I realize that I need people in my life. Do you?
Yeah.
You know, we are left alone indeed at times. And this is when we need to think, okay, who's going to help me, you know, to go further, to move further, you know, like in my Christian faith. I need not only, you know, like great brothers to inspire me, but I really need to look at my character and see, you know, like what kind of man I aspire to be, you know, in the next 2, 3, 4, 5 years. If I want to impact my community and I want to make a durable change, you know, in Montreal and Quebec, you know. Now we are working to have a community center. We're trying to rent something and working hard with the city of Montreal. We have great plans, you know, for the years to come, but it is very challenging. I'm also like preparing a radio show in Montreal it calls all the energy of my heart. I'm afraid. I'm like in the dark with this. You know, I feel like Jacob. You know, I'm like, am I going to be able, you know, to make this happen? And I don't know how you feel in your life, but one thing is for sure. It may be issues in your marriage. It may be challenges in your relationship with your children who are not growing spiritually or challenging your authority of love. It may be repeated mistakes or failures at work or at school. It may be fruitlessness in your personal spiritual life, lack of impact. Your life is not tasty anymore. It may be a lack of love for brothers, sisters. You have attitudes against people that you try to justify in many ways. It may be sickness, financial issues, new challenges which confront you to your own inadequacy. In all those cases, you will have to face yourself. You know, after 20 years in the faith, and sometimes before or after that, you need to sit down and ask yourself, am I the better version of myself? Am I really the better version of myself? That's the question I'm asking. And the next question is, okay, what kind of Ghislain God is looking at? What kind of man do I need to become for my wife, my kids, the church, and in general? Let us not try to escape these moments of truth where we face challenges in our life and the temptation to be bitter is there. But as disciples, we understand that struggles and challenges is an invitation to grow better, not bitter. Bitterness is a killer. Probably one of the worst and dangerous killer in the church, especially with time. And as we see in the scriptures here, God invites us to fight. Like He invited Jacob to fight. This story is incredible. Can you imagine? Jacob is in the desert. He's already, you know, probably very tired, emotionally drained by the thought of facing his brother with 400 men. What is that? And then in the middle of nowhere, left alone, an invisible man grabs him and, you know, like propose him a fight. You know, like, put yourself in his shoes. I mean, it doesn't get any better, eh? And what the Bible says is that Jacob fought through the night. If you know what it is to fight someone of equal strength, 2 minutes and you're tired. 2 minutes and you're tired. Rob, if you come here and we fight together, you know, like, 2 minutes, I'm tired. But you'll be red for sure. You know, like, can you imagine the whole night? You read that story and say, what's the point here? It's interesting because God is the aggressor here. Not Jacob. God is the aggressor. God wants something with Jacob. What does he want? What do you think he wants? He wants to help him to face the strength of his own will. And we see Jacob's own will revealed in an incredible way. He fights the angel of the Lord the whole night. And then the Lord, which is probably, you know, like the expression of Christ, the angel of the Lord here, he says, let me go. But Jacob doesn't want. What does God do? He touches his hip. That's the power of God right there. Yeah. You know, we wrestle with our will. This is what I want, God. You know, as a young disciples, when we get out of the water of baptism, it's not what I want, God. It's like, wow, God, you changed my life. You saved me. We are in complete awe. We're thankful. We're dependent on God. And we're like, you know what? I'm going to serve you whatever you ask me. And as we grow older, it becomes more a game of give and take. Okay, God, I'm going to do this, but do this. And our will is back in the equation. So what does God needs to do? He needs to challenge us for a fight through all those situations, obstacles, you know, like circumstances that forces us to break. To break. To break inside. When you read Hosea, it says that Jacob wept and was blessed. We don't see that in the account in Genesis, but what we understand is that when God touched his hip and he started to limp, he decided to still hold the angel. And what did he ask the angel? Bless me. He understood at that point that God wanted to show him the limits of his self-will. But because of his determination, he fought through and asked for the blessing, and he finally got it. But not without crying and being broken, both physically and spiritually. God cannot use an unbroken vessel. When is the last time you really wept and cried, looking at your heart, looking at your life, looking at God's love for you, and understanding the immensity of his love for you, his love for the church, his love for the lost souls in Ottawa and Gatineau? Yesterday I was in Gatineau, in awe, and Gatineau, and I looked at all those French-speaking people, and I was in a restaurant, and they were laughing and having a great time, and I look at them, and I was like in a movie. I said, wow, these guys, do they know? You know, about what's coming, about who they are, about God. If you've come to a place where you're not able to feel anymore, to feel the pain, then you're living on your own strength.
Yeah.
And you cannot be used by God. God uses broken vessel.
Yeah.
But then when you are broken and the Spirit moves in that brokenness, then miracles start to happen. I am broken when I look at the fact that, you know, like 14 years later being married to my wife, there's still things that I'm not learning in how to love my wife. It makes me cry. I see, you know, often how stubborn my heart is, you know, in loving people. And it breaks me. And I go in prayer, and sometimes I pray, and I feel that I hit a wall. I pray, I know God is there, but my heart is resisting. Like if I had good reasons to be the man I am, instead of just letting God break me, humble me, and bring life in my heart. Does that make sense? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, what does it say? It says, blessed the poor in spirit. Like Jacob, he had a plan to escape his brother. His plan was simple, two camps. If he goes for this one, I run with this one. What does God do? Hit the hip. Now try to run, my friend. You know, like sometimes it's exactly like this. We have our little plans, and God hits us just where it's going to take us, you know, to stop running. If you're running with your life and trying to escape the presence of God and the fact that he wants to work deeply in your heart, it's just a matter of time before you will find him back on your path. Trust me on this. We're all in this situation. It says, like, blessed the poor in spirit. I need to recognize how poor and miserable I am without his strength. I need to recognize that my heart is weak. I need his strength. And this will bring me to verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, weep, cry. And then what does it say? It says, blessed those who are, en français, we say doux, gentle. It brings gentleness. It brings compassion. It brings humility. And what is amazing in the story of Jacob is that he will face his brother. And what happens? His brother is fired up to see him. You know, like, life is like that. You're like, you're afraid of everything. You depend on your own strength. You have your little, you know, like, scenario in your head.
Yes.
But you're just blind and fool because God has another plan for your life.
Yeah.
Something else will happen. But we're so prideful. We're so prideful. We don't want to forgive. We don't want to humble out, you know, to give up, you know, like the comfort of our lives to love and serve people. Because we think that, you know, like comfort and all this will bring us, you know, like joy and peace. But when were you most fired up than the day where you walk with someone in the water of baptism?
Yeah.
Helping and teaching that soul to love God. To love the word. Is there something greater than that? You would exchange, you know, like $10,000 with that. When you understand the value of that.
Yeah.
But our hearts have been so far from understanding the value, the depth, the power behind conversion that we lose track of it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I think it explains where we're at as a movement in general. Especially in the Western world. We've been turned comfortable. We find security in something like our jobs and everything. And Monique, you shared something very, you said something very interesting. You said people, they feel, you know, like almost bitter because they say, well, it is like if you don't recognize the work and you don't recognize the effort we've put in this. Well, since when? Since when the world will fill us? Answer that question. The world has nothing to offer that lasts.
Yeah.
There's no way around this question. The only one that can fill us is God. And then when we experience the love of the fellowship and the joy to be saved and already in heaven by faith, we have the greatest gift of all, guys. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Today, I would not exchange my life as a minister. You would give me like $500,000 as a salary to go back as a lawyer. I would say no like this. I don't want your money. I don't want your trap. I don't want this lie. We have the kingdom. We've received the kingdom. But unless, you know, we decide to break our hearts in God's presence, we will just, you know, get hardened, heavier, and we will lose sight of God's glory in our lives. The Lord loves it when His children cling to Him in their brokenness and say, I won't let you go until you bless me. And when you're broken, you know what to ask. When you're not broken, you don't know what to ask. But when your heart is really broken, and you realize that it's God, it's you and His will, you don't negotiate.
That's right.
You don't lead the discussion. Obedience is not an option. Obedience becomes, you know, your passion.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I think that all of us, I'm not speaking, you know, from a vantage point. I'm just, you know, like a sinner, like all of us. We are just sinners, but we need to fight for our hearts. We need to go on our knees and we need to wrestle with everything that hinders us, you know, to really find God and find back that heart that once was breathing, living, and was so excited about changing the world. There's no other way to be a disciple. And Jacob gives us, you know, like hope, as I was saying, because you see that even after he is blessed, what does he do? He said, what is your name, to the angel of the Lord? And God asked him, why are you asking me this question? I mean, God never asks a question because he doesn't know the answer. When God says, why are you asking the question? It's because he wants Jacob to look in his heart deeply and look at his motivations. Maybe Jacob wanted to use the answer of the angel, you know, for some kind of future benefits. Jacob was used to that. But it seems that even after we're broken, and even after knowing the truth, there's a tendency in us to manipulate God. And this is where we need to watch for our hearts and seek his will more than anything. And at the end of the day, when you are with him in his joy, what do you want more? What do we want more? There's nothing more to ask than being happy and free with him. And what is beautiful in this story is that God will change Jacob's name. His name will become Israel, which means he who strives or prevails with God. Or it also means God strives or prevails. Both meanings are true. Jacob wrestled with God and prevailed in the sense of hanging on until God blessed him. But first, God prevailed over Jacob by crippling his stubborn self-dependence. Does that make sense? And I really want to encourage you. You know, how do we do this? It's very simple. We know how to get there. We've been there before. We need to find time alone. Stop running. We need to take time to fast and to pray until our hearts are, you know, like molded, tenderized by the Spirit. Does that make sense? And then we need to walk in humility, seeking to please God in the things that pleases him. That's not more complicated than that. And then when you see God working in your life, what can you do with that? You share it with others. Bro, sister, you need encouragement? Let us spend time together. We will fast, we will pray together, and God will do something incredible. As a young disciple, I was used to fast every week. I remember very often I would like fast 3 days, 4 days, 7 days. You know, like it was part of my life. I'm 18 years as a Christian now. And I see the resistance of my flesh. I love burgers. I love a cold beer. You give me fast for 1 or 2 days or a burger, what will I choose? You're not stranger to that.
No, we're not.
We're not strangers to that. So let's all encourage each other to be humble, to seek God's face, and to prevail with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you for your attention. Have a great week, guys.